Drop out. Silence your cell phone. Cough if you like. All right, maybe everybody's comfortable. It never ceases to amaze me the condition that the body of Christ is in. And again, year in and year out, it gets worse and worse and worse. I'm talking about professing Christendom as a whole is just reprehensible today. You've heard me say forever, professing Christianity isn't. It isn't Christian at all anymore. Overwhelmingly, 90%+ has no concept of the gospel. They don't teach the gospel. Matter of fact, they stand in overt denial of the gospel, objection to the gospel. The largest professing Christian denomination in the world, in their councils, have pronounced 130+ anathemas to people. If you believe such and such, you're anathema, you're going to hell. One of the things that you're anathema if you believe that you're saved by faith alone in Christ alone, you're anathema. Well, if we read Acts chapter 15, what are we told? We're told we're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Who tells us that? Peter himself. We read Acts 16, what are we told? We're saved how? By belief in Christ, plus nothing. We're told repeatedly that, but yet you have an institution that says if you believe that, you can't be saved. Oh, it goes further to say, if you say that you can know you're saved, you've committed the sin of presumption. When 1 John 5 is written for what purpose? He says, I write these things so that you can know that you have everlasting life, that you're saved in essence. So the suggestion that we look at professing Christianity to determine truth is a fool's folly. Now, if you come inside of what was once upon a time known as evangelical Christianity, which supposedly had the gospel, etc., what are you finding? And we've been hammering on the fact that apostasy is becoming overtly rampant today. People want to distance themselves from dogma, from doctrine. The old adage, doctrine divides, love unites. So let's don't focus on the Word of God. Let's don't focus on what the Bible is teaching us, what it's trying to tell us, what it foretells through even prophetic means. Let's set that aside, because that might be divisive. That might cause people not to get along. And surely the mandate is for all mankind to come together, which is not the mandate. That's not the mandate. We don't have a mandate for everybody to come and hold hands, etc., and just get along. No, the mandate is for people to come to the realization of who the Lord Jesus the Christ is, put personal faith in Him, and believe. Why? Because He's coming back to establish His kingdom. Believers will be in that kingdom. If you're not a believer, you're not going to be in that kingdom. This is the kingdom that's going to last forever. It's going to be physical. It's going to be real. Where's the king's throne going to be? It's going to be in Jerusalem. Last time I looked, that was in Israel. So what do we find overtly across the board? Rejection of Israel, rejection of prophecy, rejection of the gospel. Now, evangelicals are following the same pathway. You have two major denominations now that have dumped Israel. Israel's not really Israel. You have people inside the SBC, Southern Baptist Convention, case in point, Jimmy Carter. Other people of the same mindset are now abandoning the Southern Baptist Convention. Why? Because they say it's too conservative. It takes the Bible too literally. Well, it takes the Bible normally. I've said for years, people ask me, you take the Bible literally? No, I take the Bible normally. You say, what does that mean? Well, if the passage is literal, I take it literal. If the passage is figurative, I take it figurative. I take it normally. For example, if Glenn says, after lunch, I'm taking everybody to Pizza Hut and pizza on me, would I take that literally or figuratively? Well, if Glenn said it, I take it literally. If brother said it, I would take it figuratively, because you could probably jump off the bridge before brother would spring for the everybody. No, I'm just picking on brother. Well, anybody sits here, that's Chuck's spot. That's Chuck's spot, so you get hammered. But you can understand, you use your logic. You look at the context in which it's said, and you take it normally, if it's literal, et cetera, et cetera. And so people want to say, well, you can't believe the Bible as it sits. Well, of course you can, but you take it in the context in which it's written. Now, let me just share this with you for a second, because the overall message here is that people want to be not told the truth from God's Word. People just want to be told everything's okay. People want to be told, you know, God is good, he loves you, and he wants you to be happy in the here and now, and he wants everything to go your way in the here and now. And that's positive thinking, that's positive speaking, etc., and you don't speak negatively, etc., and you know, and people like to hear that because they get all puffed up and they high-five everybody and they have to go back out in the world. And a week goes by, or maybe half a week goes by, they have to come back in to get pumped up again because the world doesn't have the same mindset, the delusional mindset that they're fed from particular pulpits. Now, this was passed out. I'm going to tell you where it is because everybody knows this now. I won't even tell you the title on it because it'll trigger a bunch of buttons. But let me just read this to you. It says, go with me to John chapter 10. Go with me to John chapter 10 because this is a scripture they quote. Anyway, they pass this out. Basis is John chapter 10. They want you to get involved in this. And I won't go into the nature of this. But the verse of scripture is John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. Now, I've told you forever, chronology is important. When you're reading a passage of Scripture, determine where's the cross. If it's pre-cross, it's Old Testament. If it's post-cross, it's New Testament. You say, well, if it's the Gospel of John, it's in the New Testament, au contraire. It's in the part of the Scripture that where the books in it are comprised, what we refer to as the New Testament. But you don't have a testament until you have the death of a testator. Any attorney can tell you that. So the testator has to die before you can have a testament. So if Christ hasn't died, you're not in the New Testament. Understand that. We're part of the body of Christ. Our birthday is the day of Pentecost. So there's no body of Christ before the day of Pentecost. There's no New Testament before the death of Christ. That means something. That means something. Now, John chapter 10 is pre-cross. John chapter 10, Jesus, obviously he's coming. He's declaring who he is, etc. Verse 7, he says, and then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. He says, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. What's he talking about? Everybody has volition. Everybody has will. There's one way. He's the door. You come in through Christ. He's the shepherd. You come into Christ's fold. You're in his sheep. The shepherd takes care of his sheep, etc., etc. Now, go with me to verse 10. He says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He says, I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Now, if we just read that verse, if we read this verse, verse 10 by itself, the thief cometh but to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Take that out, close the Bible completely, and then I'll start talking positively how the Lord has just declared to you that he wants you to have abundant life now. He wants you to live in abundance. He wants you to have. He wants you to possess. He wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. The healing's in the atonement, so therefore you can be healed. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, so therefore you can be wealthy. You can claim it. You can believe it. God promised it, and God believes. God does what he promises. He wants you to have the abundant life. Do you have an abundant life today? Look to your neighbor and say, I want an abundant life. And they do all that kind of nonsense like you're dealing with five-year-olds, you know. Now, is that in context? Is that what he's talking about? He's talking about eternal life versus eternal death. The enemy comes to do what? To kill and to destroy. But he's coming so what? So that there can be life, eternal life. He's not coming. He's not coming to teach prosperity. He's not coming to teach that you're not going to be sick, that you're not going to be oppressed. Look, I've said for years, the people in the United States that these talking heads that profess this stuff, why don't they go to parts of Africa and preach this gospel? Why don't they go to parts of China where the people, you know, work for a dollar a month, that sort of thing? Why don't they go to the impoverished nations so that these impoverished people can overnight be wealthy? They can be healed and have an abundance. Why? Because it's not a biblical truth. But if they have a market to play to, if they have people that are dumb enough to buy into it. Now, again, when you think this is present tense, then where's your hope? Your hope's in the here and now. Your hope's in you. Your hope's in the system. Your hope's in whatever you're involved in. You're not looking for him to come. You're not expecting him to come. That's the problem. That's the shortcoming here. Now, go with me to 2 Timothy. It'll segue into 2 Timothy. People expect pastors to make them feel good. Pastors have become hirelings through the years. They just make people feel good. If you're sick, they come by your bed, hold your hand, pray, tell you God's going to get you better. And that's what a pastor is. And then when you come for the gathering, the meeting, when you quote, go to church, unquote, the pastor's supposed to have a big smile and give you 3 points in a poem and make you feel good. Now, if that's not good, then we'll start off with about 45 minutes of prearranged and rehearsed music. We'll hire professional musicians, professional singers, and we'll get some lights and some animation, and we'll get the decibel level up to 120, and boy, we'll rock the building. Everybody, oh, wasn't God great today? And what did you learn today? What do you mean, what I learned? What, didn't you learn something? Oh, yeah, I learned. Well, God's good, brother. God's good. You didn't learn anything. Why? Because you didn't come to learn. You didn't come for the reason you're supposed to come, to be edified. Now, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, even in Titus, are known as pastoral epistles. Two young pastors. Paul's giving them directions. In 2 Timothy, we're going to find principally what the pastor should do, what he is obligated to do. The pastor is the superintendent. He is to teach. He's not the source of truth. The Bible's the source of truth. The Spirit within you is the ultimate teacher that confirms the truth. What's the pastor doing? He's just telling the sheep, here's the grass here, here's the grass there, and you then are eating the grass. That is the Word of God. That's the overall concept here. Now look with me in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy in verse 8. What am I to do? I'm not here to tell you this world's about you, because it's not about you and it's not about me. I'm not here to make you feel good. I'm not here to tell you, oh, don't worry, whatever the situation is, it's going to get better. No, the situation may get worse, but praise the Lord, you're in Christ, and if it gets so bad, you die, praise the Lord again, because then you got promoted and you're out of here. I'm not here necessarily to make you feel good. I'm the person that's here to do what? To direct you to him, to exalt the Savior, so you will find where your focus should be, in Christ. Where is your hope? In Christ. Where is your consolation? In Christ. Where is your confidence? In Christ. He says in verse 8, he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. He says, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions. Look at that word, afflictions. He doesn't say, be thou a partaker of the abundances of the gospel. He doesn't say that. He says, of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 9, who literally, having saved us and having called us with our holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's the directive here. I'm direct you to Christ. Your focus, your hope, your joy should be in him. And whatever your life is, so be it. That is not a reflection of your spirituality. That's not a reflection of who you are in him. That's just the circumstances in which you find yourself temporarily representing him in. That's the idea. No one is promised tomorrow. You've got to quit thinking about today. Now, you go in most places, everything's about today. It's about the here and now. This thing was passing around. In other words, you can quote, restart your life, so to speak. And everything can be right. Everything can be perfect. Majority of these messages are all psychological. It's about psychology. It's how making you feel better about yourself. How can you feel better? How can you relate better to your wife or your husband or other things? How do you fit in, etc.? Look, read the book. read the book. Rather than buy somebody's book or listen to somebody's tapes, read the book. If you read the book, this is an eye-opener. It's an eye-opener. It's like, if you start in Genesis, it's like a little seed, and all of a sudden, by the time you get to the book of Revelation, it's a flower that has budded. It's beautiful. Read the picture. Understand what the reason this is here for, and you'll understand that the sole reason you're here is for Him. You're here to glorify Him. You're here to represent Him. That's the idea. Now, come what may, again, go back to verse 8. He says, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, not of me, his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. You know, look, don't think for a second that because you've become a believer that the road gets paved. You know, what's the old saying? Paul says that. Didn't Paul say, I never promised you a rose garden? Or was that Lynn Anderson? I think that was Lynn Anderson. Never promised you a rose garden. He said, you become a believer. It's not a rose garden. You still got the thorns and the thistles. You know, you get saved. He may throw you in a patch of poison ivy for 40 years. Should you be lamenting? Should you be boo-hooing? You should say, praise the Lord for poison ivy. Praise the Lord, I got fingers so I can scratch. So otherwise, I'd be miserable. Understand, your circumstances cannot determine who you are in Him, nor can determine your joy. So the passage is to do what? To exalt you. Look in verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the reality of who Christ is. Hold fast the fact that He never leaves you. Hold fast the fact that He's unchangeable. He's it. He's the Savior, and He's coming again. So what does the pastor do? He must exalt the Savior. Now go with me to chapter 2 for a second. Chapter 2. Well, let's go to chapter 3. Read the whole chapter in your own time. Let's go to chapter 3. So we exalt Christ. Now the idea is to exalt you, to motivate you. You should be motivated. Motivated to do what? To conquer this world? No. Motivated to live godly after Christ Jesus. Motivated to be the ambassador for Christ you're called to be. Look in 3:1. He says, This know also. So Paul wants you to understand this. He wants us to understand. This know that in the last days, from Paul's perspective, from the cross of Christ to the second advent of Christ, is the last days. So what does he say? He says, the last days, perilous times shall come. Listen, perilous times are coming. Perilous times are here. If we're living in perilous times, shouldn't we not be afraid? Shouldn't we not be apprehensive? Should we not be, worried? No, we shouldn't be. Why? Because we're more than conquerors in Christ. We've already overcome the world because of our faith in Christ, who has overcome the world for us. But look at verse 2 down. He says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Oh, that's certainly not today, huh? Narcissism is non-existent today. Nobody loves themselves. Nobody takes selfies and posts them, do they? Nobody does anything. Look at me, world. Look at me, huh? That doesn't occur, does it? I mean, look, it's so rampant. It's obnoxious today. Everybody is, look at me, look at me. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous. Nobody's covetous today. Boasters. Nobody. Proud. Blasphemers. Blasphemers. That's an understatement. Disobedient to parents. Au contraire. No children today are disobedient. No. Unthankful. No one's unthankful, right? Unholy. Well, you don't even find a remnant of holiness here and there. The rest of the world is overtly unholy. Verse 3. Without natural affection. No longer say natural affection. He says, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. He says, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's an understatement today. Understatement. What have I heard for years? For years. Church, that's an hour. That's 2 hours if you count Sunday school. That's a long time sitting, right? And, well, when we remodeled, my goal was to put comfortable seating. So 20 years ago, doesn't look like it, but maybe it does, who knows. But we have 5-inch seats with lumbar supports in the back. Why? So you can sit comfortably while I bore you. You can just sit down comfortably. And somebody said, well, you know, I'll make it for an hour, but that's it. I can't go two. And, wait a minute. You know, the Lord, what's the old saying? The Lord gives you a week. You can't give him a couple hours. Now, how about I got tickets to the Saints game? Well, not now. The rest of the year, you wouldn't be a big deal. But let's put it, the Saints are undefeated. And I got tickets to the Saints game. Where are they? Nosebleed. Nosebleed. You got to be some kind of mountain climber to get up there and pray that you can keep your balance going up and pray that the lack of air doesn't kill you. And then you sit in those comfortable seats up there, right? It's like sitting on a piece of concrete and you're jammed in, your elbows hurt, it's pitiful. And the whole time you're cheering, oh, this is fun, oh, this is, man, I want to come back next week. What? To suffer for 3 hours and 4 hours, hour before, hour after, 2 hours, but 2 hours to come sit in lumbar support, comfortable 5-inch seats, nice air conditioning, donuts, coffee, me, what? That's, oh, no, not 2 hours. It's a killer. Well, maybe so. But that's the mindset of people. Give me the cliff notes, man. Just give me the cliff notes. What did God say? What did God say? He said, okay, I'm going. I got it. Wait a minute. You don't value him? He gives you a command. Forsake not the assembling together. He says, as the manner of some is, so much more as you see the day approaching. That means nothing. Well, how about the horn blows tomorrow and you're up there? Oh, yeah, Lord, I went to church yesterday. Yeah, it was tough. I sat through 2 hours, Lord. It was rough. I did it for you. Look, come on. Who are we kidding? Who are we kidding, right? Well, look, the point is we're in a time of apostasy. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Verse 5, having a form of godliness. That's professing Christianity today, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. There's no gospel anymore. There's no gospel. There's no power of God. God hasn't paid the sin debt of the world. That's why you have to pay for it. It's an outright deception of what has been portrayed on man. It's taken centuries to get to the level that it is, but we were forewarned at this. Paul knew instantly. The Lord's telling him instantly, this is the course, the path that we would be on. So much the more. More than you should be exhorted to fulfill your calling. Now, go with me for a second. Go with me to chapter 4. It gets to the tough part because you must exalt the Savior. You got to exalt the saint, encourage you to live like you're supposed to live. Don't let the perilous times dissuade you. So much the more than you should be busy. But then comes the critical part. Look at me with chapter 4, verse 1. And obviously, my primary concern is to do what? To expand or expound on the Word of God. Look with me in 4:1. He says, I charge thee. Here's a direct command. I charge thee therefore before God. He's charging Timothy the pastor. He says, I charge thee therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Verse 2, preach the Word. Preach the word, be instant, in season, and out of season. Doesn't make any difference if you think it's out of season. It's in season. Why? Because it's the word of God. It's relative. It's relative today. It's relative tomorrow. It was relative 2,000 years ago. It's the truth. It's the word of God. He says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove. Rebuke. What? What? Tell somebody they're wrong? Well, you can't do that today. You have to show the love of Christ. You got to do random acts of kindness. You got to go help somebody, make them feel better about themselves. Tell them God loves them. No, God doesn't love them in their sinful state. God loves them in the sense that he died for them. He wants them to put their faith in him and become part of his family. They don't know that unless you explain that to them. They don't read the scripture, and it was getting so bad, they don't even know who. Now, some people even challenge the historicity of Christ. I had a conversation a while back with an email conversation about a year ago with a guy out of the country. And he says, you know, we're expected to believe in Christ. He says, but we don't even know that he was a real person. He could have been like Robin Hood. Now, wait a minute. My first reaction is, how ignorant are you? You haven't read history? I mean, my standard response is, even an atheist or an agnostic historian has to acknowledge the historicity of Christ. The evidence for the person of Christ is overwhelming. That's a fact of history. But people don't know history. They don't know anything. So it's incumbent upon them, from my position, to make sure you know it, so that you're confident in your beliefs, so that you're well fed, so that you're edified, that you're encouraged. Then you can leave and go lead somebody to Christ, answer their questions, or strengthen them. He says, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Verse 3. He says, for the time will come, boy, is it here, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust. That's the operative word. It's about me. It's about me here and now. It's about me getting rich. It's about me getting this. It's about me getting that. I want. Makes no difference. Pick the richest person in the world. Pick all the Hollywood celebrities. Makes no difference how much money they make. They make $1 million. What do? They spend $2 million. They get $3 million. They spend $5 million. Remember? You say, well, yeah, it wouldn't happen to me. All of us, when we were lost, we were all like that. My goal way back yonder, back about 1912, when I was coming up, my goal was that if I could ever make $20,000 a year, because doctors making $20,000 a year, I'd be set for life. Well, a few years came, I made $20,000. I said, man, if I could ever make $30,000, I'd be, boy. Then it was $40,000. Then it was $60,000. And I'm thinking, man, well, then I got saved, and then I started making $20,000 again. So, but hey, but praise the Lord. It was, hey, different purpose, different goals, right? When you're trapped in the world, it's always more. It's more. You know, you never get enough. It's always more. You spend more. Get a bigger house. You don't buy the compact car. You buy the luxury car, and then you buy the new model, and you don't pay $5 for a pair of shoes. You pay $100 for a pair of shoes. That might be cheap for some of you ladies, but $200 for a pair of shoes. It's a mindset. That's the problem. That's the trouble where we are. We have to understand this. And this is Paul's whole point. Look a little further. He says, and I can do a sound doctrine. He says, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I'm going to find somebody who's going to tell me what I want to hear. That's what I'm going to do. Years back, when there truly were local churches, where people walked to the local church in the area, you had such a thing as church discipline. You don't have it any longer, because now you tell somebody they're wrong, they just pack up, go to some other church where people don't know what they're doing. And if they get corrected there, and they go to some other church, because, you know, you got a car, you can hit, you know, 50 churches in a 20-mile radius. That's the mindset of people today. Years ago, that wasn't the case. They were confronted, they were rebuked, and they were changed. They became obedient to the Word of God. Now then, it's become totally subjective. Paul's telling young Timothy, he has to teach the Word of God. He has to put forth this. He has to give the sound doctrine. Verse 4, he says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They're going to turn unto believe make-believe stuff. Fables. Where's the majority of professing Christianity today? Wrapped up with fables. Things that are not true. Things that are just made up. They're just stories. They're fairy tales. And people are confident. They're trusting in those things. If they're not truly trusting in them, then they're foolish to observe them. For what purpose? For what reason? It's to no benefit whatsoever. Look in verse 5. He says, but watch thou in all things, endure what? Abundance, right? Endure abundance. No, it says endure afflictions. Do the work of the evangelist. Make full proof of the ministry. Now, specifically, that's directed to pastors, but secondarily, you are an evangelist as well. You're to make full proof of the collective ministry of the body of Christ. You're to bear witness of the Lord. Why? Because you're a living epistle. So, expounding the Word of God. Let's go one more point. Got it here somewhere, I think. Chapter 4, let's go down to verse 8. Last point is, you should be motivated, taught, etc., to expect the Savior. Expect, anticipate Christ. Understand, listen, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, from the infant church forward, every generation of believers believe in the imminent return of Christ. They believe that any moment Christ could return. Paul hammered on that. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, waiting for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of Christ. The chronology, the apostles didn't understand. They didn't understand from God's perspective it was going to be 2 days, but it was going to be 2 1,000-year days that he was going to take to come. They recognized this was coming at any moment. There was no prophecy had to be fulfilled before the coming back of Christ for his church. So every believer did what? They believed it was imminent. So what have they taught? What have we taught, etc.? You live like he's coming today. You can plan like he's not coming for 100 years, but you live in the moment. You live like he's coming today. You wake up tomorrow, the Lord could come back that day. How would you live that day if you knew he was coming back? Well, you don't know he's not coming back. So then, therefore, be the living epistle that you're called to be. Expect the Savior. Look in verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me. Now, Paul's talking to him and Timothy, obviously, as servants, as an apostle, as a pastor, etc. But look what he says. He says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and to not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do you love the appearing of Christ? Are you waiting for the appearing of Christ? Do you want the Lord to come? I pray every day, Lord, come back now. Now, somebody says, well, yeah, because you think it's the end times. I don't think. I know. I can look around. I've said forever, if you look at the global situation today, if you remove the Bible and Christ out of it, if you move that out of the equation, there is no coming of Christ. Christ is non-existent. Israel's just a figment of our imagination, like Jimmy Carter says. The whole thing, there's no scriptural basis for a physical coming kingdom of God, etc. That's nothing. It's fool's folly to believe that. Then what we have to look forward to is what's in the world today and where's the world going. Well, please, kill me now. If that's what I've got to look forward to, would you just think, I mean, I'm not going to tell you don't have children, but can you imagine coming up today in this world, in this environment? You know, when I was coming up, you could go to public school and go spend, you know, most people spend, 12 years? A few guys spent almost 20 years getting out of high school. But anyway, it's a public school. And guys were okay, and girls were okay, basically. They got a good education, and that was okay. Today, you know, if you have to send your kid to a public school, you try to find the best one there is, for sure, to make sure. And then what's your primary concern? Is there safety? Is there safety? What are they going to learn? Not academically, but streetwise. What are they going to be subjected to, et cetera? All the perilous events that are going on today. Years back, you know, your kids ran. We ran amok. You ran to the neighborhood. You ran whatever. Today, you want your kid to do that. Why? You may never come back again. You may never see him again. You may disappear. Listen, this is the world offers us nothing. And if we've read the scripture, we can see it clearly. If we've read the scripture, then that should compel us what? To expect the Savior. Now, while we're waiting for him, what should we be doing? Well, we should be edified by the Word of God. We should be encouraged to do what? To bear witness of him. We should be exalting him. He's the solution to the problem. Christ is the answer to the ills of the world. What's ISIS's problem? They have no Christ. What's Putin's problem? Russia's problem? They have no Christ. What's China's problem? They have no Christ. Look around the world. What's their problem? They have no Christ. They have no gospel. They have no hope. Their hope's where? In them. In them. It's about what they can obtain here, what they can conquer here, what they can change here. We as believers are not interested in the here. At least we shouldn't be. We're not interested in self. We're interested in him. Why? Because he promised he's coming again. And we don't know the day or the hour. may come back in a minute. It may come back in a week. We don't know. But while he tarries, then it's our responsibility to bear witness of his truth to others. That is what's completely lacking today. Again, I'll leave you with this. I systematically now wait for it. Can you answer this question for yourself? When's the last time you were out somewhere and somebody came up and gave you the gospel? Actually started a conversation with you, trying to witness to you to give you the gospel. Probably all of you collectively could say, not in a long time. Some of you, like me, could say, never, never. I've never had a believer ever come up and witness to me anywhere. Never had it occur. I've had a Jehovah's Witness one time approach me outside of a Time Saver. That was interesting. I've had Mormons come up to me and try to give me their truth or what they believe is their truth. Never had a believer. Never, ever had a believer anywhere come up and try to give me a tract or witness to me. Now, maybe I look frightening. I don't know. Maybe people go, I don't want to get near that guy. I don't know maybe the reason. But maybe you've had numerous people. You would think in our community, which is supposed to be, quote, the religious city of America, you would think that there would be witnessing. You would think that there would be printed page, something. People would be doing a variety of things to try to convey the message. But how about internally in our families? Do you have a child? Do you have a relative who's lost? Will they engage in a conversation? Have you tried? Have you tried? That would be the issue. Have you tried? We should be motivated to do that. Why? Because what we do for him in this life is going to affect how we spend our time with him in the next. That's the directive. That's the operative. We shouldn't be telling people, believe in Christ and have the abundance in this life. That's nonsense. Jesus is talking about an abundant life when? When he returns. When he returns. When we are glorified. When the king is on the throne and we're in his kingdom. Then we'll have an abundance of life. In the interim, we're in the enemy's world. And don't expect it. Two times we read, right? Just telling Timothy, afflictions. Expect afflictions. Afflictions. Persecutions, sufferings, epistle after epistle. What does it talk about? Again, go read the Petron epistles. What's the hammer? The word repetitive, it shows up. Sufferings, suffer, suffering, suffering, sufferings. Why? Because you need to expect that in Christ. You don't expect silver and gold and paradise here. Paradise is coming, but it's not here yet. And in the interim, what should we be doing? Joy of the Lord. Why? Because we're in Christ. We have the spiritual blessings. He's our Father, and we should become those living examples of that. We should be the light of the world. People should be attracted to us because we have hope, we have confidence, and more importantly, we have answers for the questions that they want answered. We can tell them where they came from. We can tell them why they're here. And more importantly, we can tell them where they're going when they leave. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful again for an opportunity just to encourage, just to share from your word. Lord, help us to recognize that this is a wonderful world in Christ. Times are great in Christ, but if you don't know the Savior, there's certainly perilous times. Lord, help us to be confident in Christ, but more importantly, help us to share that confidence with others. Help us to share with friends, neighbors, relatives, just strangers. Maybe better share with strangers than people we know, but to bear witness of the hope that's only found in Christ and Christ alone. So again, keep us confident always in your truth. Guide us and help us to do things that accompany salvation each and every day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.